The Lord would like me to start off with a prophetic word. The Lord would say unto us, for mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I have chosen to give all that I have to my son Jesus. And through his work on the cross and his resurrection, you are now a joint heir, a co-heir with my son Jesus. The power, the honor, the glory, I desire to share with you. For I've called you all by my name, and I've exalted my word above my name, and I've given my word to you in print, in the deep parts of your heart, in your mouth, and in the word becoming flesh, dwelling among you and becoming your Savior and your Lord. As you move more and more into living with Jesus as your Lord, in action and deed, in spirit and in truth, more and more you'll come into your inheritance. And the days are short and getting shorter. I have prepared this part of my body for a season of 5 years, preparing you not to be bullied by fear, but to overcome fear with love and with faith, and with the actions that go with love and faith. My body is called to be grown up in these ending days, to become manifested sons and daughters of the Most High God. Not just children feeding on the milk of the Word, but those who live by the strong meat of the Word. Today, my Word will be shared with you through my Son, and he'll share some of what I've put into his heart and into his mind from the book of Revelation. I want you to understand that the processes that are described in the book of Revelation have been foreshadowed previously. We see in the Exodus from Egypt much of the signs and wonders and cleansing that was necessary for the land and its people to let my people go. We see in the cleansing of the promised land much of the same processes that come into play as my church goes through these ending days. My people, in crossing into the promised land, did not hide from the enemy waiting for me to cleanse the land. But my commandment to them was, you cleanse the land, for I've given you the power to cleanse the land. Just so, as you go into these ending days, understand that a mighty cleansing is in process. Just as Moses and I cleansed the people by the wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, before that army was raised up that went into the promised land, just as Noah and I cleansed the earth in the days of the flood, just so my people and I will cleanse this world. For I've created this earth, this world, to be a place of righteousness and peace, a place over which my glory will stand and flood and saturate. Only be not afraid as we move forward. Be not afraid. For have I not told you that I dwell in you? Have I not told you that you and I can do anything? Have I not told you that whatever you say, if you do not doubt in your heart, shall come to pass? Have I not told you that in Christ Jesus you are a super conqueror? All these giftings, all these preparations are for the mighty works that will begin real soon. Know that you and I can do anything. Know that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Dwell in me. Dwell in that secret place that I've prepared for you. And no evil shall befall you. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But you shall only see and behold the reward of the wicked. For as the plagues came up in Egypt, my people were protected. Their animals were protected. And in the day when the angel of death passed over, so were their firstborns protected. My children, keep your eyes on me. Fill your hearts and your mouths with my word. For great times are ahead. And great times produce the great champions that I desire, to say the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let me lead you on in a prayer. Heavenly Father, Abba Daddy, I'm so glad that I can come boldly unto the throne of grace for help in time of need. And at times like this, I feel there's a need. I need your help to keep me focused on your word, to keep me walking in that fire of my first love that I desire at all times to be obedient to you. Lord, I love you. But the Bible says it's because you first loved me. Lord, help me to grow in love. In that love which passes knowledge, which passes understanding, your love flooding me, saturating my heart, my words, my tongue, my life. Let me be that shining example on the mountain, and take me step by step. Lord, I commit to taking one step at a time toward you. Help me to keep this commitment. Help me to take that step. One step at a time. Whenever you desire me to take that step. And in doing this, I will rise up to be that super conqueror that you've called me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Okay. So, on May 18th, 2014, I taught an introduction to the book of Revelation on the first 11 chapters. And I said, in the future, I would teach on the second half of the book. Well, today is that day. But 17 months have gone by, and I am totally amazed that it has been 17 months since I began to teach on the book of Revelation, teaching that part one. So today, I want to go through a quick review of part one and go into part two. The purpose of this teaching is to give you a foundational structure so that you can work your way through the book of Revelation and understand in more depth what's going on. Also, to give you a framework from which you can evaluate other teachings that you've heard about the ending days. As we proceed in this adventure, keep in mind three items. One is, the book of Revelation unfolds sequentially. It's a sequential book. So number one, it's sequential. The story is sequential. Number two, it's prophetic. It's telling you of things that are going to come to pass, not things that have already occurred. Number three, it's foreshadowed, which means that which is coming to pass in the book of Revelation, at least up until Revelation 19, first 19 chapters, have already in one way or the other been executed before. In fact, if you look at Revelation 19 as the cleansing of the enemy, then even that has happened before. So, it's sequential, it's prophetic, and it has been foreshadowed. As you go into the book of Revelation and we talk about it, remember that the process of becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is a gradual process. It's a step-by-step process. You draw closer to God. You take one step towards Him, you take a step towards you. James 4, verse 8. Keep in mind that you've come a long way already. To be sitting here, having gone through all this time of worship and a long prophetic word, And to still have this tremendous anointing after all that tells you you've come a long way and you've overcome much already. Yes, we've all seen failures, but we've learned how to bounce back from the failures. Keep in mind that you're not servants of God. God sees you as adult children in His family. So when you see things being done to servants of God or things being done to man, it's not you. You're a son and a daughter of God. God has brought you so far. He's done it before. He'll do it again. And the different ways of achieving the same goal, for example, one can be, in this time frame, be absent from the body and be with the Lord. One can be a martyr. One can go up like Enoch. There's three alternatives right there. Four is one can be here for the rapture. Four alternatives. Four ways of achieving certain goals. But some alternatives are not as wonderful as others. And remember, general rule of thumb is, in the world of faith, if you flunk the test of faith, you get to take it again. So, as for me, I want to pass it the first time. Yes, I know there are different ways. For example, one may have a challenge with one's body. One may have, say, a tumor in one's body. And one can stand in faith, and many have stood in faith and got rid of tumors. Others have had surgery to remove it. In both cases, the tumor is gone. But for most people, standing in faith and having a miraculous or a gradual removal of a tumor is a lot more exciting than having some stranger with a long piece of steel cutting up the person's body and plunking a piece of yourself, right? Nobody really desires that. So what I'm saying is there are different ends to a goal, but some of them are not as preferred. So my urging is, let's do what the Word said this morning. Keep His Word in your heart, in your mouth. Keep it before your eyes. Keep it before your eyes. Keeping God's Word before your eyes is so important that the rabbis, the hem of His garment, has the Word on it, and there's a phylactery, whatever the Hebrew word is. Okay, I don't know what it's called, but it's a phylactery. It's the Word of God hanging on before His eyes. Embroidered in something and hangs before His eyes. As a literal reminder that God wants us to keep His Word in front of our eyes. So with that, we're going to go through the review really fast. Chapter 1, Jesus appears to the Apostle John, and He addresses seven churches. And in chapter 2, He starts dictating. Four letters are written to four churches in chapter 2, three letters to three churches in chapter 3. Three and three. Chapter 3, three letters. In chapter 4, John is taken up to heaven and sees the 24 elders. In chapter 5, he's introduced to the seven seals, the book with seven seals. To open a seal, you have to have the authority, the right, the privilege. Different seals require different people. In this case, the person who can open the seal is not the Lamb of God, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why is that? Because the book of Revelation is not so much about the Lamb of God as it is about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The messianic prophecy is concerning the Messiah coming as a lamb to be your savior by being slaughtered for you. He is now being replaced by the one that says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And the ruling with a rod of iron starts with the opening of the seals. In chapter 6, six seals are open. The first four seals are normally referenced as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. With the first seal, we see a rider on a white horse, and he goes forth to conquer and conquering. Revelation 6:4. With the opening of the second seal, we see a red horse who has been given the power to remove peace from earth and trigger a lot of killing. So we see conquering and killing. Revelation 6:6, with the third seal being opened, we see the rider on a black horse carrying scales, balances, and goes on to talk about the price. We see famine coming. With the fourth seal, death is the rider, and death is the rider on a pale horse. And death has been given power over one quarter of the earth. Now, I believe the Lord told me prophetically that with these seals being opened, that the one quarter of the earth, it's not arbitrary like, okay, you know, we take 1% of the earth here and 1% of the earth here and 1% in Antarctica and 1% down in the Caribbean until it adds up to a quarter. No, it's a contiguous one quarter of the earth. And I believe the Lord told me prophetically that the famine and this death was coming to the one quarter of the earth, which was Africa and the Middle East. So being enterprising, I went to find out the surface area of the earth. And I found out the surface area of the earth, with rounding errors, is 57 million square miles. 57. Africa is 11 million square miles. Africa is 11 million. The Middle East is 3 million. 11 and 3 are 14. 14 is one quarter of 57. To be precise, one quarter of 56. But I didn't round up the other ones, okay? It's almost precisely one quarter. It may be exactly one quarter if you get rid of the round errors. One quarter of the earth. We know in the West and the Southwestern states that there is coming a great, probably the greatest, El Nino in recorded history. We look forward to the rain to end this terrible drought. But the effects of this El Nino coming that we have prayed in is that famine will hit many parts of the earth. In particular, scientists are telling us that 11 million people in Africa are at risk for famine. Notice that this seal that talks about death and dying over one quarter of the earth and the famine which precedes that is happening at a time when the Western states are coming out of a drought. The same trigger is what I'm saying. But also want you to see that the current trends really fit these four seals very well. Are we going through that time right now? We will find out. We will see. Just understand that it fits what's happening right now. In terms of conquering and conquering, Russia took over the Ukraine, is in a highly conquering mode. So is China. So is ISIS and other elements around. A lot of conquering going on. A lot of death. With the fifth seal, John sees the souls martyred for the word of God. Sees under the altar, the souls of them martyred for the word of God. Are there a lot of people getting killed for the word of God today? Revelation 6:12. With the sixth seal, a great earthquake hits, and the stars of the heaven fall to the earth. Chapter 7. In chapter 7, the angel says that the earth, the sea, the trees cannot be hurt until the servants of God have been sealed. The servants of God have been sealed in their forehead. And we see 144,000 being sealed in chapter 7. In 7 verse 3, the angel says that. In 7 verse 14, John sees, dressed in white robes, those who came out of the great tribulation. Those who came out of great tribulation. Notice, in chapter 6, we see what's referenced normally as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, end time scenario, which is normally associated with the great tribulation. Chapter 8, we finally get to the opening of the seventh seal. The opening of the seventh seal results in seven trumpets being given to seven angels. You see the sequence there? The seventh seal presents seven trumpets. Since the seventh seal triggers the seven trumpets cannot occur before the seven seals. It's amazing how logical the Bible is. Has to be. Because we're supposed to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And our minds were made to be logical. Revelation 8 verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now heaven rejoices when a sinner is saved. That to me means nobody has been saved for a period of time. In verse 2, the seven angels were given seven trumpets. Revelation 8 verses 7 through 12. four trumpets are sounded, and terrible signs occur on the earth, seas, ships, rivers and water, mountain, trees, animals, and heavenly. Notice back in 7, it says, don't hurt the earth and these things until the 144,000 have been sealed. They were sealed, now these things are being hurt. Chapter 9. So in chapter 8, we see four trumpets are sounded. Chapter 9, two more trumpets are sounded. But with the sounding of these trumpets, two more trumpets sound, but no harm come to those who have been sealed. Revelation 9, verse 1. Notice those who have been sealed are the 144,000 called servants. If you're born again, you've already been sealed. If you're born again, you're already sealed. This is 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Judah that are now becoming born again. They've been sealed. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seed of God in their heart. In other words, those who don't have the seed get hurt, those who have the seed are not hurt. Revelation 9, verse 6. And in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Death comes from an angel of death. Life comes from the Spirit of life, who is God. Death comes from an angel of death. An angel of fear creates fear. An angel of death creates death. And so at this point in time, it appears the angel of death has been bound up and these people cannot die. We'll discuss that further in more advanced topics. Revelation 9, verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and the great river Euphrates is dried up. Four angels were loosed, and an army crosses over. The number of the army was 200 million. China, a number of years ago, declared that it could put out an army of 200 million. Coincidentally, the same number here. So we see, almost certainly in the word, there's going to be a significant war coming up. But it goes on to say, even with this, the people's heart were not softened. Which brings us to chapter 10. So after all these terrible things that have occurred, in these last few chapters, the people's hearts still have not changed. And so in chapter 10, the last trumpet begins to sound. Picture this. Here are all these terrible things happening, and the people's heart haven't changed. And now the last trumpet begins to sound. Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. This is not instantaneous like the other ones. The mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophet. The mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery is the maturing of the body of Christ into manifested sons and daughters of God, otherwise known as the glorious church. That will be a teaching I'll do in depth sometime next year. Revelation 11. Now, the mystery has been completed. The church has grown up. Part of the church has grown up. And here we see two examples of grown-up members of the church. Two witnesses are told to prophesy. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2 says, the temple will be rebuilt, but without the courtyard. Here's another thing you can watch for. Watch for the great earthquake, and watch for this. You probably will notice 200 million people crossing the Euphrates. That probably might make the news. Okay? Revelation 11, verse 3. Here's an example of mature believers in action. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So they can destroy their enemies with fire. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have powers over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they dwell. See, all of that sounds familiar, right? We've seen all that before. I mean, it wasn't just there in the old covenant. It was there to teach us that here, your turn is coming. Everything that's in there has been done before in the scriptures. Revelation 11:11. After a period of time, the two witnesses are killed. After 3 days, they rose from the dead. And brings us down to Revelation 11:15. And the seven angels sounded. Now, he began to sound right after that war, but it doesn't complete his sounding until Revelation 11:15. And the seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's where it gets interesting. Okay? Because now the glorious church has grown up, the manifest sons and daughters of God. We see two of them in action, and the rest are doing the rest of their stuff to prepare the way for the return of Jesus. Which brings us to today's teaching. Revelation series part one, which is introduction to Revelation. And in the introduction to Revelation, there are two parts. First part is chapters 1 through 11. Second part is chapters 12 through 22. Now, what have we just seen in reviewing part 1? That the seventh trumpet has sounded, the glorious church has arisen, two witnesses are able to destroy people with fire out of their mouth, bring forth all these plagues, and then the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. Did he want the kingdoms of this world? The answer is absolutely. For this reason, he came into the earth. How do we know that? Because the great temptation, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all this will I give to you, for it has been delivered unto me, if you'll bow down and worship me. If he did not want it, it wouldn't have been much of a temptation. If Satan couldn't deliver it, it would not have been much of a temptation. Exact same expression. Now the kingdoms of the world are now become the Lord's. And he did not have to bow down to Satan. And where is he right now? At this point in the Bible? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because the Father says, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Step number one. In making his enemy, Jesus, a footstool, the kingdom of the world must be his. See, the power was there. He had the power. But he never stayed here to execute it. He left us as a standing army for us to use the power in heaven and earth, in the heavenlies and earth, and take back the kingdom of the world and give it to the Lord. That's a little bit of semester 5 teaching, okay? Semester 5, semester 6 teaching. It's hard to go through this without putting some meat in the bones. So, if all the kingdoms of the world have been given to the Lord, don't belong to the Lord, what happens to Satan? That dude who was the prince of the air is no longer the prince of the air. He's more the pauper of the ground. You with me? He's now been pauperized. His kingdoms are gone. Not only are his kingdoms gone, he can no longer be in the air. So where is he? Chapter 12. Satan is cast down to the earth. Satan is cast down to the earth. In 12:5, we see the man-child is caught up to God in the throne. That man-child is the 144,000. Okay? I don't have time to teach it here. You can research it on your own. You know, I'm giving you outlines so you can check everything I say, go pray about it, and have God teach you. So you can compare it to what other people teach. I'm not asking you to believe me because I'm teaching. No, don't believe me, please. Believe the Word of God. And you have to divide your own way through the Word. Because if the blind leads the blind, you're all going to fall into the ditch. And let me tell you, a lot of blinds are leading the blind nowadays. And I don't want to see any of us falling into any ditch. Revelation 12:12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because you know that he has but what? a short time. So he comes down to the earth. What's the first thing he does? Inhabits the Antichrist. Okay? My, what does chapter 13 talk about? The Antichrist comes into power. What a coincidence. Revelation 13, verse 6. And the Antichrist causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save, you know, unless he had the mark, or the name, or the number of his name. That's Revelation 13. Take her to graduate school and you learn how to buy without money. Amen? You learn how to multiply things. Okay? You learn that God can do anything, anytime. All we have to do is believe him. Amen? Revelation chapter 14. The 144,000 are with Jesus. They were sealed in chapter 7. By chapter 14, they are with Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's sitting in heaven. Now, John sees them on Mount Zion, but they are in heaven. Now, the only thing that happens relative to the 144,000 between chapter 7 and chapter 14 is the man-child is caught up to heaven. And again, we have more teaching than that, but this is not the place to go into it. Well, maybe we will. Maybe we will. Okay. Let's open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. And that's easy to remember. 144 starts with 14. Okay? Revelation 14. And for brevity, we're just going to say in Revelation 14, 1, the 144,000 are with the Lamb on Mount Zion. The question is, where is Mount Zion? And heard a voice from heaven, and they sung a new song before the throne. The throne surely is not in Israel, it's in heaven. In verse 4, here are the description. Let's finish the end of verse 3. Okay, so Revelation 14, verse 3. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So they are redeemed from the earth. Redeemed from the earth doesn't sound like they are martyred. When they are martyred, different words are used. More support for the fact that it is the man-child. Verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's why they're redeemed. They're without fault. These are 144,000 devoted Jews who suddenly realize that Jesus is the Messiah. You can see their characteristics here. And so what happens? They're taken up to heaven, just as Enoch was, and just as Elijah was. Except they couldn't go on a chariot of fire, it was too small, so they sent a heavenly bus, yeah. They sent a heavenly bus, okay? Buses of fire, okay? 747, a spiritual 747, okay? Amen. So this is not the rapture. The rapture is being caught up to meet Jesus. This is them going up to heaven just as Enoch did and just as Elijah did. In verse 6, we see an angel flying around the earth preaching the gospel of peace. The gospel, okay? The everlasting gospel. In verse 8, Revelation 14, 8, we see a prophecy concerning the destruction of Babylon. Babylon shall be destroyed. Now, back up to where we are here, okay? So far. Six seals are opened in chapter 6. And chapter 7 says, don't proceed with the seventh seal and the 144,000 are sealed. In chapter 8, we see the opening of the seventh seal finally triggers seven trumpets. We see the trumpets are sounded and there's hurt. In chapter 8, there's hurt to the trees, the sea, the land, water, everything. And in chapter 9, we see locusts stinging the people, terrible things happening to them, and an army of 200 million. In 10, we see the church growing up. 11, we see the prophecy, 3.5 years of prophecy. In 12, we see Satan cast down to the earth. Okay? And the people still haven't changed. So what happens now? No, we have more of the same, except much worse. The spiritual wickedness has been cast out of the heaven. Now we go after the spiritual wickedness on earth. And the next four chapters deal with spiritual wickedness on earth. Babylon. So it's prophesied in chapter 14. The process of doing it starts in 15, where seven vials with the seven plagues are given to seven angels. Chapter 16. The seven vials are poured out on the sixth vial, which starts in Revelation 16:16. He gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, this has nothing to do with the 200 million that's way back in chapter 9. Here we're getting ready for a final confrontation, starting in Revelation 16:16. He gathered them together in a place called Armageddon. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not seen since men were upon the earth. By the way, in Revelation 6, that opening of the sixth seal triggered a major earthquake, and the stars fell from heaven. That is described very well in Matthew 24:29. So if you want a point of reference, Revelation 6, verse 12, Revelation 6, verse 12 is equal to Matthew 24:29. Just to give you a reference point. Okay? Stars falling from heaven. Next year we'll talk about what all that means. So there's a great earthquake in verse 18, Revelation 16, verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. In other words, this great earthquake is affecting cities around the world. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The victory has now been effected in the heavenlies. Now we're going to start cleansing the earth. Chapter 17. Babylon is described in great detail. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So the beast has seven heads and ten horns. Verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's pretty heavy, huh? Verse 9. And here is the mind that has wisdom, which we all do. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So the woman is a city sitting on seven mountains. That's all I'm going to say about that at this point in time. Revelation chapter 18. Babylon is destroyed. The great city is destroyed. Okay? Spiritual wickedness in the heavens has been cast down. Satan is on the earth. Spiritual wickedness on the earth, the major source of it, has been destroyed. What else is left? Just the mopping up. Revelation 19. Jesus returns with the armies of heaven to destroy the armies of the enemy. In verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. This is the rapture. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat up in him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war, because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not acting as the Lamb of God. He's acting as the King of Kings with a rod of iron. Rod of iron means there's no leeway, no bending. My word is true. Do it. There ain't no second way. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him up on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Goes on into a battle. Verse 20, Revelation 19, verse 20. The beast and the false prophet, that is, the beast being the person we call the Antichrist, and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. There was the same thing about Satan in Revelation 19. Revelation 20, the millennium period. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's pretty straightforward. And cast them into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, that means 1,000 years have gone by, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them all. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Notice that Jesus does not show up until chapter 19, and that is the fulfillment of the battle of Armageddon. They're brought together in Armageddon. They're brought together in Armageddon, was referenced. But then the story talked about destruction of Babylon. The Bible goes on to describe Babylon and destroy it before resuming the battle. Because if you're going to do the mop-up, you need to get rid of the spiritual power, which has been done from way back in chapter 12. But you also need to get rid of the natural power, which is Babylon, or the spiritual power on earth, and the natural power associated. So they've been brought together for Armageddon, but the natural power and the spiritual power on earth has to be dealt with first. Which brings us to the end of chapter 19, and then in chapter 20, let's look at verse 6, which is a wonderful verse. 20 verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has passed in the first resurrection. On such a second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So those who take part in the first resurrection are blessed. The first death is not really important. The first death is your spirit leaving your earthly temple. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. It's not a big deal. The second death, that's the one to be avoided. Because the second death is being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's the big deal. So it said, blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. And such a second death has no power. In verse 11, 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And thank God, all our names are in the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, that brings us to a beautiful chapter in the book, chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Notice they don't pass away until after the 1,000 years. Just as Gog and Magog don't attack the beloved city until after the 1,000 years. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we have new earth and new heaven. Reading from verse 3 and verse 4. 21 verse 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. And then let's go over to chapter 22. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night, and no need of candle, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, that is an introduction to the book of Revelation. And I trust you didn't fall asleep while I was doing that. Praise God. Hallelujah.